So have you ever wondered to yourself, what if I could change the world? What if I could change the world? I mean, maybe you've thought about that just for your own personal benefit, maybe for the benefit of others, maybe for both. What if I could change the world? I mean, it's a pretty enormous thought, isn't it? So many of you are familiar with the story of how Steve Jobs famously recruited John Sculley away from Pepsi. Now, Steve Jobs simply asked then president of the soft drink company, Steve Jobs simply asked him this, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Obviously, it worked. Pretty crucial conversation, at least when you think about how technology has been shaped since that day. A conversation that really changed the world. Well, we've been looking at encounters with Jesus, so conversations that he has had with others that have changed, have radically changed their lives. And for our final encounter with Jesus this summer, he invites us to be a part of those conversations, to be a part of crucial conversations that really do change the world. So today we encounter Jesus through what we know as the Lord's Prayer. We're going to take a look at the prayer as it's found in Matthew's Gospel, which means we're going to be in chapter 6 of Matthew, specifically verses 9 through 15. So the Lord's Prayer, a mere 57 words. That's all. A mere 57 words in the original Greek. Very simple outline. There's an opening followed by 6 petitions. And to quote one of my seminary professors, it's 57 words that change the world. And why? Why is that? Well, it is because we are participating in God's redemptive work. Something that he has ordained, something that he invites us to be a part of through prayer. Now, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, it is an excellent form prayer, for sure. And in fact, we use it from time to time in our own liturgy, praying the words as translated in English, praying it exactly as we'll find it in our Bibles. But more than that, it is an excellent pattern for prayer. And really, that's what it is meant to be, is to be a pattern for our lives, our prayer lives, so that as we become more and more familiar with it, its meaning, its purpose, then our day-to-day prayers, whether we're praying all at once at a particular moment in the day or we're praying throughout the day, but that our prayers will better reflect the priorities of Jesus and his kingdom. And so before we go any further, let's pray. Well, we do come to you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit and through your word, we ask now that as in the same way that your disciples did, your first disciples many years ago, we ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. And so Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, this is Jesus speaking. Hear the word of God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is God's word. It is given to us for our good and for His glory. And so to it we turn. And so Jesus begins. Jesus says, verse 9, pray then like this. In this way, according to these priorities. Pray along these lines, and then we're introduced to what we know is the Lord's Prayer. And if you think about the prayer, the prayer could be seen as, say, a pearl necklace. Okay, each part of the prayer like an individual pearl, a pearl of great price, each part being something worthy to be held on its own, to be admired, appreciated, enjoyed. Today, however, what we're going to do is rather than look at each of the individual pearls, is we're going to look at the entire strand of pearls. Okay, and we're going to see how they all fit together and how that informs and how that shapes our lives and our relationship with God and the world around us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the pattern of prayer here, or what we might call the four movements of prayer. The four movements of prayer. And you might write down these four words if you're a note taker. Adoring, aligning, asking, adhering. Adoring, aligning, asking, adhering. Now, these are four headings that I came across years ago. In fact, I've shared them before, and I find them to be quite helpful and practical. And I think that you will also. And so, let's get started. Well, first, we adore. We begin with adoration of God, of who God is. We pray, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Adoration of our Heavenly Father, that is where we start. Taking delight in, being amazed by, seeing and savoring Him. And so Jesus shows us from the get-go that prayer is fundamentally about relationship with God. It's not primarily about getting something, but rather about knowing someone. And Jesus' radical relational invitation to us is to join Him in calling God our Father. And it's an invitation into both awe and intimacy. When we pray with Jesus, we pray to our Heavenly Father who loves us as children with an undying love. So, as one scholar notes, we are not just mere servants of the Master. We are children loved by a Father. In fact, the first word of the prayer is actually Father. In English, the first word is our. But in the original language, the first word is Father. Pater in Greek, Abba in Aramaic, Daddy in English. Jesus teaches us to address the Almighty, Holy, Sovereign God of the universe as Father. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. So in heaven is a way of saying on the throne. On the throne of the universe, the throne room of God, the throne of grace. Now, if you think about it, it's pretty amazing. We get too used to just thinking this prayer, oh yes, praying our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But friends, this is the God of the universe, the God who created all things seen, all things unseen, the God who is over all powers and rulers and authorities, the God who is holy and majestic, the God who says, I want you to know me as Father. Abba. Daddy. Now, some have objected to Abba being translated as Daddy, arguing that it runs the risk of irreverence. Well, friends, when my own kids call me Daddy, there's nothing disrespectful or irreverent about it. Not at all. Rather, it reflects both a level of respect and intimacy. The two are not mutually exclusive. Now, some may be uncomfortable with intimacy, and I think that that's much of what's behind the objection. But what we see in the pages of Scripture is that that's actually what we were created for, and how we're called and invited to relate to God. Again, Jesus' radical invitation to us is an invitation into both awe and intimacy. And so then what is the Father like? What's He like? Well, Jesus Himself says profoundly in John 14, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. It's as if Jesus is saying the Father is just like me. And so come to Me and learn, see what the Father is like. And so the first thing that we do in prayer, the very first movement, is that we go after Him. We go after the God who has first come after us in Jesus. And as we go after Him with praise. Okay, if you were here last week, that's actually what Mike was getting at in Philippians 4, helping us to see that God, through the Apostle Paul, the first thing He's saying is that to approach Him rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. That's the starting point. We pray. Jesus is teaching us here. We pray, hallowed be Your name. Your name be made known, revered, celebrated. You, Heavenly Father, are infinite, transcendent, holy. Father, reveal who You are. Make Yourself known. Let me see more of You. Make Yourself known, not only to me, but also to my family and friends, to Your church, to the world. Your name be hallowed. We rejoice in and marvel at God, at His character and creativity, His beauty and majesty, His power and approachability, His love, mercy, and grace. Jesus teaches us that prayer begins with adoration, adoring the Almighty God who is also our Heavenly Father. So next, Jesus teaches us to align our hearts with the Father's heart. And so we move from adoring to aligning. We pray, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And so here we are aligning our hearts with the heart of God. So you might think of when you have the wheels of your car aligned. You know, you've been driving down the road too much and you're just veering to the right or veering to the left. In fact, just last week, Heather and I took our oldest child, Hope, we took her car in, and part of what we needed done was to get the wheels aligned. And why? So that she's not veering off the road, but that she's headed straight. She's headed in the right direction. And so that's what this part of the prayer does for our hearts. Okay, so that we're not veering off the road, but that we are headed in the right direction. So prayer, it's our most basic God-directed act. Our most basic God-directed act, and it is simply conversation with God. Conversation with Him about what's on our hearts and what's on His heart. And ultimately, it's about the aligning of our hearts with His, not the other way around. Now, we sometimes pray as if it's the other way around. Father, please align Your heart, Your will, Your purpose for the perfect vision I have for my life at this moment. But no, it's about the alignment of ours with His. So famous missionary E. Stanley Jones put it this way, one of my favorite illustrations. If I throw out an anchor from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to myself, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to His. And as our hearts are aligned with God's more and more, then our trust in Him, our resting in Him, grows more and more. Which then, if you think about it, that makes this an appropriate place for our confession. Confessing that we struggle to trust Him. Also confessing our proclivity to be self-absorbed, to want it my way right away. My inclination to seek my kingdom, my will, rather than God's. And note that as we're praying, we're asking on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, if you want to simplify so much of this prayer, that's a fantastic phrase for it. On earth as it is in heaven. We are, in a sense, we are praying heaven to earth. As it is in heaven, so be it here and now. Heavenly Father, reveal who you are on earth as it is in heaven. Set your world right on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Fulfill your good pleasure, your purposes. Do what's best on earth as it is in heaven. Abba, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in and through my life, in and through the lives of my family and friends, the church, the world. On earth, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches us that prayer begins with adoration of our Heavenly Father, and then it gains momentum through the alignment of our hearts with His. And so now we're ready to ask. We're now ready to ask for God's provision for our needs. And that's the third movement of prayer, asking. And so we pray verses 11 to 13. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, of course, you've probably noticed we've been asking already. Yes, we have. We've been asking to see God, to see His glory, to know Him. But now, what Jesus is getting at is now we're ready to ask for our needs, specifically for ourselves. Okay, and we're now asking with these three requests, asking for daily sustenance, relational repair, and protection and deliverance. Now, it's very easy to start to pray this just for myself, but notice that it's about more than just my needs. We're asking for the needs of others as well. It's what it makes very clear. Give us, forgive us, lead and deliver us. Note, too, that everything is actually a daily need, right? I mean, we pray, give us this day, give us today our daily bread, but everything, all of these three petitions is daily. Daily food, daily forgiveness, daily deliverance. We need, and He provides every moment of every day. So think about it this way. When you were born, you took your first breath. Have you ever stopped needing oxygen? No, of course not. Next question, how long can you hold your breath? Well, you definitely can't hold it for the next hour. Probably not even till the end of this sermon. But we must breathe. We need oxygen. And that's the point, is you must breathe. Why? Because you are dependent. You're dependent on oxygen every moment of every day. And so prayer is our breathing. It is our spiritual breathing. You were created to pray because you are dependent on God every moment of every day. daily dependence. That's how we were created to live. That's how life works. And that's what prayer is all about. And as we learn this prayer, our breathing improves, right? I mean, you can be alive and have very labored breathing, but it's best when you're not even thinking about it. You're just breathing well, in and out, in and out. And so Jesus wants this prayer to become such a part of us that we are just naturally breathing it. Okay, but in our prosperous Western world, don't be fooled. Okay, don't be fooled by being able to go buy groceries on a weekly basis. Or just run out to the store when you need to. Get a tank of gas, whatever it is. Don't be fooled by that, because you need him daily, and he provides daily. Daily physical sustenance, daily relational care, daily spiritual rescue. So Jesus teaches us to ask according to these last three petitions. Father, provide for our daily sustenance. Our physical needs are real. God wants to provide for those. Father, continually restore our fellowship with you as we continually learn to restore fellowship with one another. And Father, protect us from ourselves, our sinful ways, and deliver us from the wiles of the evil one. And friends, remember, we are always asking as beloved children to a loving Father who delights in us, one who is both willing and able to provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And what we need more than anything else is to grow in the likeness of Jesus, to grow in grace and godliness and trust in him. In other words, to be people who adhere to the gospel. The pattern of prayer, the four movements of prayer: adoring, aligning, asking, and finally adhering. And we adhere to the gospel by living out the very things that we pray. For Jesus says, verses 14 and 15, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I mean, wow. Like, let's just skip that part. The prayer is kind of nice on its own. And then Jesus puts this thing on the end. I mean, what in the world? Why such a jarring statement here? Well, why? It's because forgiveness and reconciliation are at the heart of the gospel. I mean, in fact, that's exactly what we see at the cross of Christ, isn't it? Where Jesus took the punishment for our sin so that we could be eternally forgiven, so that we could be forever reconciled with God. And so here in verses 14 and 15, what Jesus is getting at is that if we refuse to forgive others, then we aren't truly resting in God's forgiveness of us. That we aren't truly leaning in those everlasting arms, as we just sang. And thus we aren't living out, and we aren't living out of the gospel of grace. And so if we aren't doing our part to move toward reconciliation with others, we can't make it happen, but if we aren't moving toward others, then we aren't truly living out the reconciliation that Jesus won for us on the cross. Now, friends, you already know this, that the Christian life is not just about how we relate to God, but also about how we relate to one another. I mean, that's the great commandment, right? Two sides of the same coin, can't separate them. Love God, love neighbor. And so what Jesus is getting at the end of this prayer is that we must pursue relational repair where there has been relational rupture. We must engage in the hard stuff with others by faith rather than avoiding it in fear. That's what it means to live out what we're praying. That's what it looks like to adhere to the gospel. That's why Jesus teaches us to call on Him, to depend on Him, because we can't do this in and of ourselves. We need Him. And so we breathe in and out the gospel. We adhere to the gospel. Okay, adhering to the gospel, it should look like flies stuck to flypaper. Okay, we need to adhere to the gospel like that. It's like wearing a Velcro suit and jumping into a Velcro wall. Okay, that's what we want to do with the gospel each and every day. Wearing Christ's righteousness, clothed in that righteousness, and then daily jumping into the gospel of grace. Through faith, living it out in relationship with God and in relationship with others. Stuck to it every day. Adhering to His grace, His power. His power made perfect in our weakness. Stuck to the gospel. Reminding yourself that you are forgiven and accepted in Christ. Resting in your restored relationship with God. And then extending that very same love, mercy, and grace to others. Repairing relationship with others just as God has repaired relationship with us. The only way to do that is to continually cling to Jesus, to continually cling to the cross of Christ, depending on Him and His all-sufficient grace. That's adhering to the gospel. It's dependence on Jesus. And so Jesus teaches us to pray the four movements of prayer: adoring, aligning, asking, adhering. And I want to be very clear, these are not merely four steps to a better prayer life, not just a mechanical technique. Let me just check off. Did I adore? Check. Have I aligned? Oh, I got them out of order. No, it's not that. Rather, this is about the rhythm and the flow of engaging God throughout your day, throughout your week. Sometimes all four movements of prayer at once. Other times, different movements of prayer at different points in the day. But this is how we breathe in and out the gospel each and every day. Brothers and sisters, Jesus invites us through prayer into these crucial conversations with Him. For it's in this way that we enjoy being a part of His redemptive work. His redemptive work in us and His redemptive work through us. It's in this way that we are changed. And that, with Jesus, we change the world. Thanks be to God.